Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host. We're so thankful that we can celebrate our freedoms as a nation. I thought today a good scripture would be from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, which says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." This wonderful scripture tells us that we are no longer outsiders, but those of us who are believers in Christ are actually citizens of heaven. We're citizens of another land, and we're not foreigners anymore. And we're also called saints in this particular passage. In the New Testament, the word saint is used some 60 times, and it means a person who is a separated one. It means a person who's a holy one. It's someone who is walking with God. And notice we've been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. What a great privilege we have in this day and age, where there's so much confusion, there's so much evil. We have a great privilege to be a light and to be a testimony and be a witness for Jesus Christ. And I trust that all of us will not only use this day to glorify God, but each day that we have life here on earth to put Him first and ask Him to help us to represent Him and be an ambassador for Christ and to share the good news of the gospel.
Oh, by and by, I'm gonna lay down my heavy load. Oh, by and by, I'm gonna lay down my heavy load. Oh, when I get to heaven, gonna sing and shout. I'm gonna lay down my heavy load. There's nobody there to turn me out. I'm gonna lay down my heavy load. Oh, by and by, I'm gonna lay down my heavy load. Oh, by and by, I'm gonna lay down my heavy load. Oh, Christian, won't you rise and tell? I'm gonna lay down my heavy load. That Jesus hath done all things well. I'm gonna lay down my heavy load. Oh, by and by, I'm gonna lay down my heavy load. Oh, by and by, I'm gonna lay down my heavy load.
Hello, and welcome to another inspiring episode of Mission Moments. I'm Reverend Dennis Campbell, President of Mission Go, bringing you the latest updates from the mission field. This week, we are excited to spotlight Mission Go's commitment to spreading the gospel and nurturing local Christian communities worldwide. As part of Canada's National Bible Hour and Mission Go ministry, we celebrate the dedicated individuals who embark on this journey to preach, build genuine relationships, and address the needs of those they serve. Their desire is to share the gospel's transformative power, and we can't wait for you to hear these uplifting stories. Stay tuned as we explore the meaningful connections and the lives being changed all through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the testimony of Michael while evangelizing in Sierra Leone, West Africa. One young woman there told him she wants to become a Christian and go to church, but her father will disown her if she does. This is a very real and extremely difficult situation that many young people face here in Sierra Leone. Another struggle for girls and women is that so much of this society says that women don't have religion, meaning that girls and women are expected to just follow the religion of their father or husband and not make a decision of their own. We ask that you will join us in praying for these people who are so open to the truth, but who also face being disowned or shaming their family. and so struggle to make a decision to follow Christ, pray with us that the persecuted believers will sense God's presence and that they will feel connected to the greater body of Christ. Pray that they will have more opportunities to share the gospel and for boldness to make Jesus known. As part of the Canada National Bible Hour and Mission Go Ministry, I encourage you to carry these stories in your hearts. They are testaments to faith in action and the beauty of community. Together, we are witnessing lives being transformed by the grace of God, and it's an honor to be part of this journey with you. Thank you for joining us today. We hope you will continue to pray for our missionaries and support their efforts to ignite hope and love in every community they touch. Until next time, may the grace and peace of our Lord bless you abundantly.
Tempter's power. Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, O Lord, abide with me.
Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour and for your prayer and financial support over these years. This month, we are offering Living Guilt-Free by June Hunt. Are you living life with a master list of do's and don'ts in your heart? Maybe deep down you really see God as some kind of cosmic condemner who is waiting to punish you as soon as you break the rules when your faith produces guilt rather than reduces guilt. Then you may have a shallow, legalistic relationship with God. Do you know what is the difference between guilt and shame? What is false guilt and how do you get rid of it? How to recognize the voice of your enemy? How to forgive yourself? The more you know the true characteristics of God, love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness, the less guilt you will experience in relation to your own sin. He is the one who provides cleansing of all our guilt through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Write for your copy to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R707, or in the U.S., Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231.
wash away my sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin?
All around me, waves are rough and rolling high.
But amidst it all,
I plainly see, there's the fairest of all havens, and the keeper hears my cry.
'Tis the Rock of Ages,
Rock of Ages,
cleft for even me.
Stormy
waters round me,
thunders roll,
how the thunders roll,
how
the mighty billows
toss my soul,
toss my soul. Lord, I find sweet comfort,
Lord, I find sweet comfort,
when I look at sea.
'Tis the Rock of Ages,
Rock of Ages,
cleft for me, for even me. Now the homeland I am nearing, harbor lights come into view,
and the
welcome bells ring out so free, ring out so free. Just a few short days of sailing, then I'll have a life that's new.
'Tis the Rock of Ages,
Rock of Ages,
cleft for even me.
Stormy waters round me,
stormy waters round me,
thunders roll,
how the thunders roll,
how
the mighty billows
toss my soul,
toss my soul. Lord, I find sweet comfort,
Lord, I find sweet comfort,
when I see,
when I look and see.
'Tis the Rock of
Ages,
Rock of Ages,
cleft for me, for even me.
Stormy waters round,
stormy waters round me,
thunders roll,
how the thunders roll,
how
the mighty billows
toss my soul,
toss my soul. Lord, I find sweet comfort,
Lord, I find sweet comfort,
when I see,
when I look and see.
'Tis the Rock of
Ages,
and it's cleft for me,
for even me.
Today's message is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning. It is a continuation of his series entitled Faith Once Delivered. Printed copies are available upon request.
Thus far in our discussion of what the Bible calls the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, we've dealt with five cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. They are the verbal inspiration and divine preservation of the Scriptures, the deity of Jesus Christ, the blood atonement and its role in redemption, the literal bodily resurrection of Christ, the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God to the Apostle Paul. Our subject today flows logically from our examination into the origin of the gospel of the grace of God. Be sure you recognize the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of grace. The gospel of the kingdom preached by Jesus Christ throughout his earthly ministry was the good news that someday, as the Messiah of Israel, he will establish on this earth a kingdom of universal righteousness and peace. He will regather the house of Israel from the nations among which they have been dispersed and establish them in their homeland of Palestine, where he will reestablish the throne of David and reign over the entire earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That will be the greatest and most glorious era this world will ever know. The curse of sin will be removed. The devil will be removed from the world scene. There will be no more poverty and want, no more injustices and inequities, no more violence and more crime. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. With righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a day that will be! Now, had Israel recognized and acknowledged Jesus Christ as their promised Messiah when he came to this earth the first time, he would have established his kingdom then. But they rejected him and had him crucified. God used their rejection and Christ's death to open the door of divine mercy and forgiveness to all mankind. He laid on Christ the iniquity of us all, and he became the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. 3 days after his crucifixion, God raised him from the dead. And 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven, from whence he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, giving birth to the Kingdom Church, made up of Hebrew Christians who believed in Christ and became witnesses of his deity and resurrection. Their witness was to members of the house of Israel, and thousands believed. Had Israel as a people believed and acknowledged Christ's deity and messiahship in the light of the added proof of his resurrection, he would have returned even then and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. But they continued to reject him and bitterly persecuted those who believed. God then brought about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a bitter opponent of the fledgling kingdom church. We discussed in our last talk how God, by divine revelation, committed to Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, the gospel of the grace of God. The good news that Israel, having refused to acknowledge their Messiah, God therefore proposed to extend his salvation to the Gentiles and call out of both Jews and Gentiles another people for his name, to be known as the Church of Jesus Christ. Salvation no longer was to be linked to the observance of the law of God for Israel given to Moses on Mount Sinai, but was to be solely through faith in the resurrected Christ and the atoning efficacy of his shed blood. Paul capitalized the gospel of grace in these words: "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that is, Jesus Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. By the grace of God and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on behalf of all mankind, the Gentiles were to become fellow heirs with God's people Israel and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And that promise is that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Or, as the Apostle John says in John 1 and 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. All those who believe and respond to the gospel of God's grace, by receiving Christ as their personal Savior, in this age of what Paul calls the dispensation of the grace of God, are referred to in the Scriptures as comprising the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, the term church in the Bible has five different usages. One, it is a term applied to any called-out body of God's people. Acts 7:38 refers to the Israelites in the Old Testament times as the church in the wilderness. Two, a place of worship, that is, a church building. The term is used in this sense in 1 Corinthians 11:20-22 in connection with the communion ordinance. Three, a local body of believers in Christ. In this sense, the term often is in the plural, as in Acts 16:5, which reads, "So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Four, a general assembly of representatives from local assemblies, as in 1 Corinthians 14:23, which speaks of the whole church being come together into one place. And five, the universal church of Christ, referred to in the Scriptures as the body of Christ, of which he himself is head. Paul, speaking of that universal church or mystical body of Christ, says in 1 Corinthians 12, "As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. For the body is not one member, but many." He then compares the coordination and the interrelationship that exists between the members of our physical bodies with those of the church or mystical body of Christ. He says, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." In Ephesians 1:22 and 23, Paul says of Christ, "God hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." And in Colossians 1:18, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." It is important to understand that Christ's church is both an organization and an organism. Christ himself is the founder of the organization and the divine head of the living organism. The church is his mystical body. He said of the church as an organization, "Upon this rock," that is, upon himself, "will I build my church." Every group of Christians desiring to be a local assembly of Christ's church should be structured after the pattern outlined in the Bible, with scripturally ordained elders and a bishop or chief elder possessing the qualifications set out in Titus 1, 5-9 and 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. A scripturally established church assembly is not a man-made organization. It is a unit of Christ's church, which he established, and ordained to be the institution for the edification and spiritual growth of Christians. It must, therefore, operate under the rules that Christ himself has laid down for his church as an organization. And those rules are not open to revision. The Bible pattern is for each member of the church to be a personal soul winner, exercising his or her faith in Christ among unbelievers with whom they come in contact outside the church. The church is the place to which God intends they should then bring those they have won, that they may there gain a deeper knowledge of Christ and of the Scriptures, to qualify them in turn to be effective witnesses among their friends and acquaintances outside. But I can't help stressing as we close today that there is no guarantee that we'll be here next week. The personal appearing of Jesus Christ for his church may take place any day, any time, as the Scriptures say, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Our great concern is that you who are listening to this broadcast, and who perhaps have listened often before, should be ready to be translated with Christ's church when he appears. Whether or not you will be taken or left behind to face the tyranny of the Antichrist, who will then emerge on the world scene, depends on whether or not you have responded to the good news of the gospel of the grace of God by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord.
We at Mission, Go, and Canada National Bible Hour pray this message and stories from the field will change your life and challenge you to seek a deeper understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take the time to read a couple of verses from the Bible in the book of Matthew 11:28-29. Remember to order your copy of the booklet, Living Guilt Free, a devotion series by June Hunt. Are you living with a master list of do's and don'ts in your heart? Or maybe deep down you see God as some cosmic condemner who is waiting to punish you as soon as you break the rules. When your faith produces guilt instead of reducing guilt, you may have a shallow, legalistic relationship with God. Do you know what is the difference between guilt and shame? What is false guilt, and how do you get rid of it? How do you recognize the voice of your enemy? How to forgive yourself? The more you know the characteristics of God's love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness, the less guilt you will experience about your sin. He is the one who provides cleansing of all our guilt through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. To write for your copy, send your request to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, Postal Code L2R707, or in the United States, Box 2010, Buffalo, NY, Zip Code 14231. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners. If you have any other questions about these broadcasts, write to Tammy Campbell, producer, Canada's National Bible. That email address is tjcampbell@missiongo.org.